Today we're talking about, we're continuing in our series, Now is the Time. And you know, this past Thursday, we finished up the last of three identical vision nights where we unpacked the vision in greater detail. And I wanted to start by saying thank you to those of you who came out. To those, I felt your support. I greatly enjoyed our time together. And if you were unable to make one of those vision nights, we recorded it, and that recording is now available on our website. You can go to the website on the screen later today. You can click on the QR code there, scan the QR code. And if you call this church home, I'm asking you to make every effort to go back and watch that this week so you are informed about where we're headed as a church. Because next Sunday, as you heard, next Sunday is Commitment Sunday, where together, all of us are gonna make our commitments to this campaign. And so it is not a stretch in any way to say that next Sunday will change the future of what this church looks like for generations to come. And because this is such a crucial week in the life of our church, I wanna ask you to join me in praying and covering this campaign in prayer. So in the companion guide, which you can find, if you haven't received one of these yet, you can find these out on the desks in the lobby. In the companion guide, there is a prayer guide we've put together for this campaign. And this is a tool you can use to help guide you in knowing how to pray this coming week. And so I wanna ask you to be praying this week using that prayer guide. And also in the same vein, we are gonna be hosting a 24-hour prayer event starting this Friday at noon. So there's 24 one-hour time slots, even through the night, that anyone can sign up to come and pray in the prayer tower. There's gonna be guided prayer stations that'll be set up to help you pray through an hour. And this is a great thing to do, an event to do together with friends or family. So you can sign up online, and together let's just make sure we cover this campaign and what the Lord's laying before us, that we cover it in prayer. Okay, so those things are this week. Let's make sure we are praying. Today I wanna talk to you, and I've kind of titled this message, Reaching Out with Radical Hospitality. I wanna talk to you from this subject today. You know, a couple years ago, I picked up a book called Unreasonable Hospitality. And it's not a Christian book, but in it, the author shares about his journey to making his New York restaurant one of the best in the world. It's one of the top rated in the world at the time. And he did it through the remarkable power of giving people more than they expect. One story that particularly stood out to me was how one day the author was out on the floor of the restaurant, and he was helping to clear off one of the tables of a group sitting there when he overheard these four guests who were visiting New York, and they were talking about their trip and how it's coming to an end. And he heard one of them say, the only thing we haven't done yet is eat a street hot dog. The author went on to say, if you'd been in the dining room that day, you'd have seen an animated bulb appear over my head, like a cartoon. So I dropped off the dirty dishes in the kitchen and ran out back to buy a hot dog from a street vendor. Then the hard part, I brought the hot dog back into the kitchen and asked our chef to plate it. He looked at me like I'd gone crazy. I was always trying to push the boundaries, but serving what New Yorkers call a dirty water dog at a four-star restaurant? I held my ground and told him to trust me. He finally agreed to cut the hot dog into four perfect pieces, adding a swoosh of mustard and a swoosh of ketchup, and then a few other things that I can't pronounce. Before I brought out their final savory course, I admitted to the guests that I'd been eavesdropping. I said, we're thrilled that you chose us for your last meal in New York, but we didn't want you to go home with any culinary regrets. And as I said this, the kitchen servers set the artistically plated hot dog sections at each place. They freaked out. He said, I had given away thousands of dishes and many, many thousand dollars worth of food by that point in my career, and yet I can confidently say that nobody had ever responded the way that table responded to that $3 hot dog. In fact, before they left, each person at the table told me it was the highlight, not only of their meal, but of their trip to New York. Now, I want you to think about that. Why did a $3 hot dog stand out in a restaurant where today the dinner experience starts at $225 a person? Here's why. Because it wasn't really about the hot dog. It was about what the hot dog represented. And that's the fact that someone was truly listening and cared enough to go out of their way to meet a need. And as a result, the person felt valued, delighted in, and seen in a way that transcended the meal itself. And you know, as I read that story and others like it throughout this book, I felt my heart just come alive. And here's why. Because hospitality isn't just a good idea, it's actually a God idea. It's not something that's just, you know, this is just the business that restaurants are in. This is what we're called to as Christians. You know, hospitality, we see this as a concept that's all throughout God's word. It's seen throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In fact, the New Testament writers, Paul, Peter, John, and the writer of Hebrews all made hospitality a scriptural command. For example, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 12, 13, this is a really easy one to memorize, okay? Two words, practice hospitality. Everyone's gonna go home today having memorized the Bible verse, practice hospitality. Now, let's slow down here, because even though this is a very short, you know, exhortation, we might say appeal from Paul, it's packed with meaning, and here we learn several foundational truths about hospitality. I'm just gonna go through these real quick. Here's the first one. Hospitality requires intention and effort. He said, practice hospitality. In the Greek language, the word he used for practice is a forceful one that in many other instances can mean to pursue, chase, or hunt. In other words, we will never just accidentally be more hospitable. We have to intentionally put effort into this. Here's the second thing we see, that hospitality is a practical way of loving our neighbor. You know, the word that's used there for hospitality literally means love for strangers. In fact, many of the New Testament passages where it explicitly mentions hospitality, you'll notice that it's in a section where it's talking about loving other people, loving others. Here's the next thing we learn from these, this two-word part of a verse, is hospitality that is something that both the individual and the church gathered practiced. So in that time, I want you to think about this. The church would have met together, and this letter from the Apostle Paul would have been read aloud. So there certainly would have been an application for the individual to practice hospitality, but also for the church gathered, which means we don't have to choose between practicing this individually or corporately. We do it both ways. They work in conjunction. For example, a church won't be able to practice hospitality well without hospitable people. People who welcome others with a smile and a hug and invite them into the community. This is a role for each and every one of us to play in this church. But a church also won't practice hospitality well without helpful processes and thoughtfully designed spaces. So things like attempting to park people in the same zip code as the service they're attending, thoughtful wayfinding and signage to help people navigate the building. Like if you've been at Northwest for a long time, you might know where everything is, but someone who's new who comes in, they might not know where things are at. And so part of being hospitable is helping them in their experience, knowing to know where they're going and to know where things are. A friendly team that serves hot coffee, a safe and fun and spiritually engaging children's environment so parents feel comfortable dropping their kids off. You know, I talked with a family just this week that has been at Northwoods now for 13 years, and they said, you know what? The reason we started our journey at this church was because of the children's ministry environment. That's why we began attending this church. We talked about that last week. These types of things matter. Okay, and then here's the fourth thing we learned about hospitality is hospitality isn't the goal of our gathering, but it is a pathway that helps people see Jesus clearly. And this is important. So it's not like, hey, we gather just so we can be hospitable and that's the end goal. No, we're here for Jesus. But as one author stated, the hospitality of a church can remove hurdles to the reception of the gospel and encourage faith. And on the flip side, a cold, unfriendly church contradicts the gospel message. I'll give you an example of what this would look like out in the real world or outside these walls. About a year ago, I went to a restaurant in the area, and this restaurant shall be unnamed. And I walked in, and kind of the first thing I noticed is that it was kind of cluttered. You know, there's still kind of dishes on tables, a bunch of menus kind of scattered all over the kind of waiting area there. And then I walked up, and the person who was seating people, they were kind of preoccupied. They were talking to someone else. And so I kind of just stood there, and there was no acknowledgement for what felt like a couple minutes. Now, again, I get that people are busy, but, you know, part of something that makes people feel welcome is when someone walks in, you say, hey, I'm so glad you're here. I'll be with you in just 1 minute. Okay, there was none of that. It was just like, I don't even recognize you're here. So I stood there patiently, waited. Then finally, they're like, okay, here, come right over here. Come sit down. So I came and sat at the table. And then the waiter comes out. And he has a glass of water. And instead of carrying my water like this, he's carrying it with all of his fingers right on the rim of the cup. And he says, here you go. And I remember just kind of staring at it like, can I have a straw, please? And I tell you that within just the first couple of minutes, like I hadn't even tasted the meal yet. And the meal, like it could have been the best meal they could have ever served. Okay. And I could have been like the greatest thing in Peoria. But what I want you to know is before I even had a chance to taste it, I already had a taste in my mouth. Okay. And I share that to say the same thing happens here. That yes, we want people to encounter the Lord when they come here. We pray that people will hear the Lord speaking through his word as we're preaching and declaring the truth. But I want you to understand, there's several messages that people are hearing before they even get into this room when they come on the campus. Other things speak to people. And it starts in the parking lot. There's all kinds of messages being sent. And so here's the point. Does a warm cup of coffee save someone's soul? No. Does a smiling cafe team take the place of the Holy Spirit in convicting someone of their sin? Not a chance. But these are tangible ways of demonstrating the grace and love of God that can serve as a catalyst for people to see Jesus more clearly. So with that understanding of kind of what hospitality is, how it functions, I now want to focus on how we live this out as a church. And to answer that, we're going to kind of jump around to a couple of places in scripture where hospitality is mentioned. And in doing so, not only learn how we practice this as a church, but how it connects to this campaign that we're stepping into. Okay, so here's the first way that we can practice this. Way number one is we practice hospitality by creating environments that are welcoming and inviting to our neighbors. Welcoming and inviting to our neighbors. So I want you to jump over with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, where the writer says, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Now again, he's going to talk about hospitality, and I was telling you, it's connected to loving one another. And then he says, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. So notice he says, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. Now here, strangers can both refer to other Christians that we may not know, but also other non-believers. And he says, in doing so, some have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Reminds me of there was an old Newsboys song called Entertaining Angels. Like, anyone listen to that back in the 90s? Okay, you know the song I'm talking about. I read this verse this week and I had to go back and listen to it. But I've often, you read that and you go, well, what in the world does he mean by that? Well, here it's most likely a reference to the Old Testament when Abraham, you can read about this in Genesis 18 and 19, welcomed three men into his home who turned out to be angels. But here's the point of what the author is saying, and I love how one scholar put it. The principle is that it's better to assume that guests are angels and act accordingly rather than risk treating worthy people unworthily. So it's getting to the idea of treating others as if they were deserving of our very best. And so for a moment, I want to talk about how we do this in the context of showing hospitality to our neighbors, just around the church right now we'll talk about, okay? About 5 years ago, when we were on the backside of COVID, I was listening to another Christian thinker talk about the churches that will be most effective post-COVID. And one of the statements he made really resonated with my heart when he said, the churches that will be most effective are those that get laser focused on reaching their neighborhood. And you know, God has really used that statement in my heart to light a passion, not just for my own neighbors in my neighborhood, but for our neighbors as a church. Now listen, we have a global vision as a church, but that doesn't mean that at the same time, we shouldn't also think about our neighborhood. You know, Jesus told his disciples that they were to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, this is where they were, the city they were in, Judea and Samaria, that's now further out, and to the ends of the earth. So there's a sense in which our mission always starts right where we are, our Jerusalem, or we could say our neighborhood, and then expands outward. So when we first broke ground on this piece of property, we were among some of the first ones out here. And I've shown you this picture of the construction when the very first phase of this building was going up, to remind you that when we first moved out here, the majority of our neighbors were cornfields and gravel roads. In fact, before this property was purchased, there was some discussion about whether it was too distant and disconnected and just kind of out in the middle of cornfields. But today, the landscape has completely changed. You know, on Wednesday of this week, I was searching on Google Maps for an aerial view of Northwoods, which I had seen before. But this week, as I was looking at it, it just kind of hit different for me. So I want you to think about this picture, okay? Right here, this right here, I'll kind of show you where we are. This right here is Route 6, okay? So this is north of Route 6. Here's Knoxville. And then here would be, you know, Allen Road comes right through here, okay? So I want you to think about this. If you look north of Route 6 and kind of west of Knoxville, what you see is there's kind of a concentrated area of homes. And if you zoom in, what I want you to notice, like if we just say, hey, in this area right here, I want you to notice where our church is. We are right smack dab in the middle of our neighborhood. We're right in the center of it all. And I don't believe that that is random. I believe that there is a reason. And I am convinced that in 1996, God strategically positioned this church because he knew that come 2025, there would be houses full of families, many of them from different countries and belief systems right in our backyard who need to know the hope of Jesus Christ. Just inside that red line, we counted this week, there are somewhere around 2,500 homes. And if you multiply that by the average number of people in a household, which is right around three people, that's roughly 7,500 people just in our neighborhood. So question, how many of those 7,500 do you think God desires for us to reach as a church? Look at what 2 Peter says. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but, and here's a key word, but everyone. Everyone. And I've looked up what that word means. It literally means everyone. to come to repentance. I believe that God's heart is for us to reach everyone with the good news of Jesus Christ. And so let's be the church that believes for more. Let's make it our goal to impact every home, every family, every heart within our reach with the hope and good news and message of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? That's what we're here for. Now again, our reach is going to expand past our neighborhood, but that's where it has to start. Now let's talk about how this campaign connects with what we're talking about here. Remember, we have two overarching goals and six projects and that we're hoping to accomplish with this campaign. So let's look at goal number one again. Last week, we walked through this. We've talked through this a few weeks. Our first goal is to create inviting spaces for our church and neighbors that serve as on-ramps into relationships with Christ and one another. Okay, so last week, we talked about building maintenance. And we talked about the children's ministry refresh. And again, you can find you can find more information on that in the companion guide that you will find on the desk out in the lobby. You can also get a digital version on our website that you can look at. Right now, I want to talk to you just for a moment. Let's talk about the atrium redesign and refresh. You know, for some of you, as I'm talking right now, you are sitting in the atrium right now as I'm talking, and I just want to say hello. I've always wanted to say hello to you out in the atrium as you're listening. And when you think of the atrium, this is the space that we hope encourages people to arrive early and stay late. It's an environment and a space that is designed to be conducive to community. This is where we hope meaningful conversations and connections happen. And we see that happen on Sundays. Right after this service, as you walk out of here, you're gonna find that atrium is full of people and families sitting around tables connecting with one another. On a second Sunday sack lunch, there'll be all kinds of people sitting around those tables having meals together. I love that. Bible tells us, hey, the first disciples, they sat down, had meals together and broke bread together. We see that happening on Sundays. And so our goal there is that we want to continue to pour fuel on that fire by creating an environment that is welcoming and inviting to not only our church, but also our neighbors during the week. So here's kind of a first rendering of what we're thinking the atrium would look like as we think about how this would be redesigned. So the goal here would be to design our atrium and cafe into a space that we would work towards keeping open during the week. Now, the atrium is currently open during the week, but not the cafe. See, we want the space to be warm and welcoming where people can come, grab a cup of coffee while they connect, meet, gather, work, create, have a Bible study, whatever that might be. This is a safe space that people from our neighborhood can come and gather during the week. And what I find interesting is that this is already organically happening on our campus with our neighbors. Just this week, and I don't have it on here, you can look at this later. If you go on Google Maps on your phone and look at the Northwoods campus, one of the gazebos on our property has a name on Google, and it's a location. It's marked as a location for a local Indian group, and they have dubbed it, and I don't even know if I'm saying this right, the Matrikata. This is one of our gazebos that they've kind of named, which in Hindi means the friendship spot. And this gazebo even has a review on it on Google. And it's got pictures with it. And as far as I understand, it's a place for Indian grandparents and senior citizens from around this neighborhood to come and connect. And I often run around the trail here on our campus. I'll go out of my lunch break and get a run in. And I've run by it many times as that is full of people sitting there enjoying a meal together. And I've often wondered, like, that's interesting that these people are coming out and using this gazebo and like, okay, now I understand. It's like from 8:30 to like 10 o'clock every day throughout the week when it's warm, this is a space that they come and gather. And so when I learned that this week, like, I've gone out there, I've been praying for them. I might even head out next time they're there and just join them one day and sit down. But the point is, many of our neighbors are already gathering here. And it's spaces like this that invite people to take the next step from the outside to the inside. Also, as a part of this redesign, so I want you to bring this picture back up again, if you can, of the atrium. So you see the cafe where the, I want you to think about where the atrium, if you can't picture this, go look at it after the service. Where the cafe currently sits, it'd be kind of in the right side of that picture. You can't see it. So it would be moving over to, there's a large wall there. That's where the cafe would sit. And then where the current cafe sits, we would create what is called a cry room or a nursing mother's room. And so right now, if you're a mother in that stage of life and you would like some privacy, nursing your child, if you want to use our nursing mother's room, you have to go find one of our security guards. They'll open a set of double doors for you. You'll walk down two flights of stairs and you'll go to a room in the basement of the building. And if that's you, and I know this because my wife is not too far removed from this stage of life, you're most likely going to just say, you know what, forget it. I'll find a different way to do this. And so our goal here is to create a convenient and private space for mothers in this stage of life. And it's another way to be hospitable that communicates, hey, we've been expecting you and we want to care for you well in this season of your life. And church, what's exciting is over the last several years, our church has been growing. We've been growing by about 200 people per year since for at least the last 3 or 4 years. And we're seeing more and more young families come to this church. And so this is just a part of welcoming and inviting young families and saying, hey, we have thought ahead about you and thought about the season of life you're in. Now, let's talk about this next project. The next project that is on this this goal here, if you can bring this back up, is the indoor playground, okay? The indoor playground. And you see a picture of it there. That would go off the back of the atrium. So it wouldn't be in the atrium. It would be exterior off the back of the atrium. And this would be a separate space where parents could come during the week and connect while their children are able to play. And this would be not only for our congregation, but it would serve as an accessible entry point for our unchurched neighbors. Now, I want you to just think about our neighborhood for a moment, because a good portion of the people that move into this neighborhood do so because of the schools. Many of them are young families. And if this is part of the demographic of our neighborhood, should we not think of ways that we can engage with our neighbors through designing spaces like this that help facilitate connection and relationship? I believe we should. And what I get excited about is how we could utilize this space during the week. You know, many parents with young kids often look for activities and events to do with them. And there are some common areas in Peoria that host events like this, such as story time, Lego club, scavenger hunt, things of this nature. And many do this well. But I have found, as a parent of young kids myself, that you have to be vigilant because you don't always know the worldview that's going to be taught through those events. And so I get excited about us doing events throughout the week that are fun and welcoming to our neighbors that employ a biblical worldview and share the love and message of Jesus Christ in a compelling way. So this is just another tool we'll utilize to reach our neighbors for Christ. Okay, now we've talked about two other spaces here, but I want to remind you, hospitality isn't just about projects, it's also about people. Meaning as these spaces go up, they will also require thoughtful intentionality from all of us as to how we engage inside these spaces. This campaign isn't just an opportunity to give money. It's also an opportunity for us to be thoughtful about how we are engaging with our time in this church as well. So the first way we practice hospitality is by creating environments that are welcoming and inviting to our neighbors. Here's the second way. Way number two, we practice hospitality by honoring and caring for people who have given their lives to advancing the gospel. We find this idea explicitly mentioned in the third book of John. Third John was a letter written to a man who was a great example of hospitality towards traveling preachers in that time. Look what John wrote. Third John, he said, "Dear friend, You are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters. And by brothers and sisters here, he's talking about traveling ministers of the gospel. He says, even though they are strangers to you, they have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name. So again, these are people that have given their lives to declaring the name of Jesus Christ, that they went out receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. So here John tells us that we should show hospitality to those who give their lives to advancing the gospel. And notice that as we do, we not only honor God, but we actually, look at this, we work together with them for the truth. Just in showing hospitality, we are partnering with them in working together with them in the spread of the truth of Jesus Christ. And so part of this campaign is directly connected to this idea. So look with me now at goal number two. Goal number two is to support Northwood's families and ministry partners through life's milestones and challenges. There's two projects there. We'll talk about chapel construction next week. Just for a moment here, I want to talk to you about a guest house for partners and planters. So we're going to double click on that for a moment. Back in 2022, we purchased a property that is just across the street from the church. I'll show you a picture of it. You see it when you're driving out. It's a little green ranch house. It sits on about 4 acres of land. And the vision for that is to become a place where we house partners and planters of ours. So let's talk about our ministry partners for a moment. Okay, today our church has a global reach. We have 13 ministry partners in many different countries around the world, such as India, Vietnam, Israel, Brazil, and others. And many of them are serving in locations where there is much resistance and hostility towards the gospel. For example, one of our partners in Israel, you just met him recently, Pastor Nihad, at Emmanuel Church in Bethlehem, has had many threats on his life and has been told in no uncertain terms to close up his church and leave the area. This is the type of battles that many of them face daily. And so many of those are serving in this type of climate. And when they come here and visit, and many do throughout the year, it's like taking a breath, and it's an opportunity to be filled up, refreshed, and recharged for the journey ahead. And our heart as a church is to provide a house for them so that when they come, they have a dedicated place to stay and be cared for well in their visit here. This is exactly what John was talking about, showing hospitality by caring for people who give their lives to sharing the gospel. But then think about our heart to plant churches. We have a vision to see every chair in this auditorium represent a church planted worldwide. That's 3,000 churches around the world. And somebody better give God praise, because today, together, we've planted 1,831 churches around the world. It's amazing. We also have a goal to plant 20 churches in the U.S. by 2030. To date, we've planted 8, with more to come. But this house will also serve as a place for planters to come back, catch their breath, not only when they visit, but also for future church planters who will come to be equipped and sent out. So think about having a family that is planning to plant a church, and they come and they're here with us for several months being poured into, becoming known in the church. And when the time comes, we're sending them out. We've trained them. They're being sent out on our behalf, and we're saying we're behind them, we're excited for them, and we're praying for them and sending them out. And this house helps us to accomplish that all while practicing hospitality towards our partners and planters. And in so doing, we are working together for the truth. So why do we reach out with hospitality? Because we practice hospitality. Like, why do we practice this? We practice hospitality by creating environments that are welcoming and inviting to our neighbors. And we do it by honoring and caring for people who have given their lives to advancing the gospel. Church, I want you to understand, these spaces that we're talking about, these buildings we're talking about, They are ultimately bridges to the hearts of those that God has placed around us. We want to love our neighbors well. And you know, one of those neighbors around here shared a note with us, and I want to read it to you because it's a reminder of what this campaign is all about. This person wrote, this is a powerful letter. "I was raised as an atheist and considered myself one all of my life until a few years ago. I had a serious family crisis, and counseling nor medication helped my depression, hurt, anger, and overwhelming sorrow about the crisis. Everywhere I went, Walmart, the grocery store, work, I seemed to hear the conversation about Northwoods. So I said sarcastically, 'Okay, God, if you're real, I'll go and you just show me.' Well, off I went, sure that I would leave like I always had and never go back." And when they talk about "I always had," talk about visits to other places they had been. She said, "You see, I had gone to many churches in search of proof, in search of something to disprove my upbringing, but to no avail, until I came to Northwoods. You have a loving God, a God I'm willing to serve and anxious to serve. The love I felt in your church was overwhelming, to say the least. I sat here every service for the last three months and just sobbed. I had come to a home. People reached out with God's love in their heart, no pressure. God, through this church, saved me. And I cannot ever thank you and the entire church for saving me. God has made this church an instrument of his kindness and love. The people who attend spread the word by simply by overheard conversations at my daily errand stops. They did not approach me and preach, which would have made me angry. Their simple praise in everyday conversations overheard led me to God. I still attend with joy and love in my heart. I praise God in the bad days and the good days. And most of all, I praise God for leading me to this church and the wonderful people who attend. At every opportunity I have, I spread the goodness of Northwoods, hoping I can reach a lost soul as I once was. Thank you." Come on, give God praise. That's an incredible story. And that's what we're here for. And this is what we are giving to with this campaign. It's not just about buildings and projects. It's about people. And these building and grounds are tools that we utilize to reach people just like this person. It's about ministering to our congregation and reaching the hearts of our neighbors. Now, next Sunday is a very important Sunday in the life of our church. It's Commitment Sunday. And I told you I've said before, to accomplish every project on here, it's gonna require $15 million. Now, we might think that, okay, well, for us to get there, why don't we just take $15 million and divide that number by the number of people that call Northwoods home, and then we'll be there. Everybody just give that, we're there. I wish it worked that way, but that's not how it generally works. I want to show you this on the screen. You can find this. Might be hard to see. You can see it also in the companion guide. But this is a gift chart. And this shows you the number of gifts on the very left side there and at what amount it will take for us to reach that dream goal of $15 million. And so this week, I want you to begin to pray about and ask the Lord, "Lord, what does sacrifice look like for me?" For some of us, sacrifice may look like a gift in that very top bracket. Others of us, it might be in the second bracket or the third or the fourth. The point is, it's not gonna be each of us giving equal gifts next week, but the goal is that it would be equal sacrifice from each of us. And so I'm just asking you this week, church. Maybe, you know, today you're just like, I don't know what this looks like for me. All I'm asking you is to give the Lord a chance to speak to you. And so this week, I would encourage you, in your time with the Lord, when you came in today, you each received a commitment card. And there's gonna be a time in our service, it's gonna be a holy moment in our service next week when we're all gonna get up, and there's gonna be a moment where we make our commitments before the Lord. So what I want you to do is you're praying about what does a sacrificial gift for me look like. I want you to use this commitment card as a guide. There's three categories there that make up a sacrificial gift. The first category is what's called a courageous gift. And this is your one-time best gift to get the campaign off the ground and started. Our goal is that next Sunday would be the largest offering we've ever had on one Sunday. So that's the courageous gift. But then you'll see there's a consistent gift, and that is saying, here's what I can commit to giving. Here's what I pledge to give over and above my tithe. This is all over and above tithe because the church still needs an operating budget. This is what I can commit to giving consistently over these next 25 months, whether that be weekly, monthly, quarterly, yearly. And then some may want to think through a creative gift. This is where you think through things like non-cash assets, stocks, bonds, real estate, whatever that might be. And we're happy to help you. Happy to help you with that. If you need to talk to anyone, our finance department would be happy to work through that. And so all I'm asking this week is that you would lay this before the Lord and say, Lord, what does sacrifice look like for me? Because you know what? At the end of the day, whatever you give, it's not between you and me. It's not between you and someone else. This isn't a competition like I need to give as much as this person or more. Nope. It is ultimately between you and the Lord. And I believe there are going to be stories of people who hear from the Lord and have a story moving forward of the Lord's faithfulness in their life. And so all I'm asking is that you would give God a chance to speak to you. And I want you to know, as your pastor, that my wife and I, we believe 100% in this vision. And we are all in. And so we're gonna give the most significant gift that we've ever given over and above our tithe to anything. And I want you to know, I say that to say, I'm not asking you to sacrifice and I'm just standing over here saying, hey, you all go do it and I'll just kind of watch. No, I'm all in. And so I'm just asking you, would you be all in with me? I want you to pray about that this week and come ready next week with whatever number the Lord lays on your heart, and we'll make our commitments together and we'll watch what the Lord does. It's gonna be a week that will change the course, future of our church for years to come. Amen? Amen. Let's stand to our feet. I want to pray with you. So Lord, stand before you today, grateful for all you've done over the past 35 years at this church. And Lord, I pray that you would do even more in the next 35. And Lord, I pray this week that as we each spend time with you, I pray you would speak to each of us clearly about the role you would have us to play in this campaign that you have laid on our heart. And so we're trusting you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that we would be a church for years to come that would never lose our evangelistic heartbeat, that we would always be about reaching out, and that the thing we would be remembered for is that this was a church who made much of seeing people come into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. May that always be our heart, Lord. So Lord, I pray, as I have many times, and we've been asking this year, that at the end of the day, you would do immeasurably more than we could even ask or imagine. And so I thank you for what you're gonna do. And we approach next week expectantly, and we look forward to all that's to come, Lord. Thank you for the incredible privilege it is to partner with you as your church, proclaiming your truth. Now is the time. Thank you, Lord. It's in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Come on, give him praise, church. Amen. Church, I love you. Thank you so much for being here today. If you need prayer for anything, why don't you come on down? We'd love to pray with you. Have a great Sunday, and I'll look forward to seeing you back next week on Commitment Sunday. Have a great day.